not at all sure that I will get back to this portion that I have read from Philippians. So I would like to give you the reason for my reading these verses at the beginning. If you will turn back to the chapter we read from Exodus, you will notice that there are several parts of these pillars, or several things connected with it, that are often mentioned. But we have them all grouped together in the 17th verse, Exodus chapter 38 and verse 17. And the sockets of the pillars were of brass, of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters of silver, verse 20. And all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were of brass. You'll notice that the purpose of the pillar was to hold up this fence-like thing of fine twined linen. And Paul said in one of the verses that we read together that it was his desire and ambition not to have and to manifest his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ, the righteousness of God. And then he said in chapter 4, from which we were reading, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That reminds us of these sockets of copper underneath every pillar, speaking of being strengthened with might by the Lord. And then he speaks of standing fast. That's a thought we have in the pillar. He also speaks of holding forth. And we have that in connection with the silver hooks to which the linen curtain was fastened. Then he tells the Philippian believers, but they are to strive together for the faith of the gospel, each one of them being a pillar, and yet each of them with a fillet of silver or a connecting rod linked with every one of them. And then he says they are to shine as lights in the world, which make us think of these chapiters of silver gleaming in the sunlight. I think this is only one of many places in the Bible where Christians are likened to these pillars in the tabernacle court. There is one that I may have time to look at tonight in one of the Psalms, where the psalmist says, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. And twice in the Songs of Degrees, the psalmist speaks of standing in the house of God. In Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the house of my God. I know that that may refer to those two big pillars, Jacob and Boaz, in Solomon's temple. It may also refer to these golden pillars with chapiters that held the door are these golden pillars without chapiters that hung the veil. But I am sure they have their application as well to these 60 pillars that have a very prominent and a very important place in the court of the tabernacle. There is something very strange about these pillars, and that is that we don't read very much about them. We read a great deal about things connected with them and the purpose for which they were, but we know nothing else about them. It seems rather striking that when God should give us such details about this curtain and such details about this goat's hair material and such details about these boards and these bars, telling us the length of them and the breadth of them and the material on them, that he should pass that all by in silence in connection with the pillars. I speak sometimes with a friend of mine who was a model of the tabernacle, and his model has all pillars of brass. My model is pillars of wood. His model has pillars that are square. My model has pillars that are round. His model has pillars that are about a fourth the size of my pillars. They're rather thin. My pillars are very massive looking. And yet it would be wholly impossible for us to speak together about whether his was right or whether mine was right. And all these verses that go into such details about this card, there isn't a verse that tells us the size and the shape and the material from which these 60 pillars were made. But over and over again we read that every one of them had a socket of copper and was embedded in that socket of copper. Again and again we read of the fillets connected with these pillars. Often we read of the hooks, and at least once we read of these chapiters of the pillars. We read a great deal about the purpose for which they were, but we do not read very much about what they were. You say there must be a reason, and there certainly is a reason. The reason why there's so much about these boards and so much detail about it is that these boards speak of the believer in the sight of the Lord. No one saw those boards outside of the tabernacle unless the tabernacle was taken down. These boards are what we are to the Lord Jesus, every believer. These pillars speak of what we are in the world. And just as we noticed last night that our Lord Jesus Christ was comparatively unknown and unnoticed in the world, so that too is true of God's people. There are some of God's people who delight to think and to sing about being mean, unnoticed, and unknown. But to God, a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ. alone.
So you'll notice one of the first things that we have in connection with the pillar here is that the pillar was unseen, and that no material at all was mentioned. And yet the very thought of the pillar would speak of continuance, it would speak of steadfastness, it would speak of endurance, and that was one of the purposes for the pillar. It was not for manifestation. It was not to show itself at all. Oh, if we as God's people could learn that lesson, what a happy thing it would be for us. The religious world has gone wild with exhibition of pillars. We have a print shop in Grand Rapids. We publish Christian literature. And before it was generally known that we were not engaged in the printing business in any way at all, people used to come to us to have circulars printed and bills and things advertising meetings. They never come anymore, for they know that we do not do that kind of business. But I remember years ago they would come with their circular all plastered up with great advertisements of great men that were going to be present and that were going to perform. If the man was a preacher, why, he was the best preacher in the country. If he was a teacher, why, he was a teacher second to none in the world. If he blew a horn where nobody could blow a horn like he could blow a horn. And so it went, friends. It was this big man and that bigger man, and still another greater man than that. Yet is it not striking that when God pictures 60 pillars, 60 pillars like 60 believers standing for God in the world, doesn't even tell us what they are, doesn't tell us a thing about their size, tells us nothing about them, only tells us something about the purpose for which they were. They were to manifest the righteous character of God in the world. Now, my brother believes that they're all different. I don't know whether I can get you to believe that or not. I'm not going to try to. But he firmly believes that every one of these 60 pillars was different than every other one. As I say, I don't know whether he's right or not, but I know that if there are 60 pillars here tonight, they're all different. There are not two of God's pillars today who are exactly alike. They're just about as different as they can possibly be. And God doesn't want them to be alike. If he did, he would have made them alike. The first thing then that I want to notice with you is that they were unseen. That no material from which they were made was mentioned. You've heard the story of that boy who had a horse. Someone went by and looked at the boy as the boy was fooling around with the horse. And they said, "My boy, can your horse go very fast?" Well, he says, "No, it can't go very fast, but it can stand fast." That was a very good thing, I suppose. That is something that we learn from these pillars. Standing fast, we have that on the next point. We have the sockets of copper or the sockets of brass underneath every one of these pillars. Now you notice that there are several things mentioned with these pillars, and each of them has its meaning in the Bible. We have linen, we have brass, and we have silver. Now linen, we know what that speaks of. As we've noticed before in Revelation chapter 19, we read of fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. So linen speaks of righteousness. Well, brass or copper may not be so easy to discern, and yet I have written here what I believe to be one of the simplest definitions of the meanings of copper: judgment endured in the strength of superhuman endurance. That's very simple. And yet, I think you can apply that everywhere where you read of copper or of brass in the Bible. It's judgment endured in superhuman strength of endurance. And it reminds us of the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And then silver, as we saw the other night when we spoke of the foundation of this house of gold, silver speaks of redemption. We've come to that part of our study on the pillars, which brings us to the copper or the brass. And every pillar was firmly standing on a copper foundation. Not silver like in the tabernacle proper, but copper. For it had to do with sin judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is not only standing on redemption ground, but the believer is standing on the ground of sin having been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus and put away. You remember the story the older preachers used to tell of a prairie chicken that saw the fire coming and sweeping over the prairies and called her brood under her wings and sheltered them from that oncoming fire? Then someone came along and kicked the little bird, and the chickens came out from under the dead mother, or rather the story of those who saw the fire coming and then started to burn that part of the prairie that was before them. Then they stood where the fire had been. That's perhaps a better little illustration of it. Standing on the copper ground means that I stand where the judgment of God has been executed against sin. It's God's way of telling of the standing of every believer as we have it in these pillars. Then the believer is thus to stand fast. We had that in our epistle to the Philippians. We have it everywhere else in the Bible. We're to stand in the Lord and stand in one spirit. Stand in the faith and stand in the liberté wherewith Christ has made us free. Then we read a great deal about these little pins of copper. And if the brass sockets speak of our standing on a righteous basis, the little pins of copper speak of our stability in Christ. Our brother, Mr. James Gunn, likes to take one of these little pins and show that half of it is in the ground and half of it is above the ground. And he speaks very touchingly of the finished work of Christ and the work that is not yet finished. The work that he did in Calvary and the work that he is doing in the glory. Well, friend, it is that that gives stability to the believer who has already placed his feet firmly on the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Think of that verse in Hebrews 7 and 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I don't know how far you can carry that typology through, but I do know that just as half of this pin was in the ground and half of it was above, half was seen and half was not seen, so it is that faith lays hold on the work of Christ finished in the cross and the work that he is still doing for us in the glory. And might not these cords speak to us of that, friends? These cords are like so many of the promises of God, so many of the statements of the Word of God that enable us to lay hold of the finished work of Christ. Although we may be unseen and unnoticed in the world, although we may be of no account in the eyes of fellow men and women, here are some things that must be true of us if we are going to be of use for God in the world. We must stand firmly on a righteous basis that God has provided. We must lay hold of the work of Christ for us. There must be a link between our souls and the Savior. And then we have the hooks of silver that are mentioned quite often in our chapter. These hooks tell us the story that redemption joins us to Christ. We are linked with the Lord Jesus. Every believer has a link with him. And although we are not seen, Christ should be manifested. But there was not only the hook of silver, but there was a fillet of silver, or the connecting rod of silver. And this connecting rod went right around the entire cord from one pillar to another. My model of the tabernacle is badly in need of repairs. That fillet is broken in this model. You'll notice that here and there the fillet is gone. It's gone here, and it's gone there, and it's gone over there, and it's gone a place or two in the back of the model, but that was not true in the tabernacle in the wilderness. You could follow this fillet of silver, this connecting rod, and without a break, it went all the way around the tabernacle. And just as these hooks of silver teach us that redemption links us with Christ, so this fillet of silver teaches us that redemption links us with fellow believers. These fillets of silver did not keep these pillars standing. They were kept standing by sockets of brass and socket and pins of brass and cords linking the pillar to the pin. This pillar did not need this pillar to keep it standing. This pillar did not need this pillar to keep it standing. Every one of them stood for itself on that that spoke of the finished work of Christ. And yet every believer needed every other believer to give a proper manifestation of Christ in the world. And you'll notice that although there were 60 pillars in this court, there were only 4 of them that were used to hold up the door. Why, you say you've got 5 there. I have got 5. There's a mystery about that 5. No one I know of has ever been able to solve it. I will try to give you my solution of it tomorrow night. My solution of that mystery is a little different than I think anybody else's. You would kind of expect that by this time. But I will tell you tomorrow night how my brother Peter solves the mystery. I will tell you how our brother Sheldrake tries to solve the mystery. I will try to tell you how our brother Gunn solves the mystery. And then I will tell you what I believe is a solution to the mystery. But the Bible distinctly tells us that there were 4 pillars that upheld this door. We will speak of the door, please God, tomorrow night. But 56 pillars held up this white wall. You come to this pillar, you see a pure white wall, 5 cubits high. You look at yourself and you're not 5 cubits high. You look at yourself and you're not white like that wall. The height of it says to you, you've come short to the glory of God. The whiteness of it says to you, you are a sinner. This pillar tells it to you. I go to this pillar, and he tells me the same story. He tells me about God's righteous requirement. Tells me of the righteous, holy life of the Lord Jesus. And I feel that I am not equal to it at all. John was like one of these pillars. And Herod says, oh, he's a just man and he's a holy man, but I'm unjust. That's about all some Christians can do, friends. That's about all 56 Christians out of 60, 54, 6 are ever privileged to do. You look at them, you see an example of Christian integrity and Christian uprightness. You work in the shop where they work, and they do not mingle with the ungodly. They do not use the same kind of language. They do not tell the same kind of stories. They do not engage in the same shady practices. They do not go to the same places. You respect them, but you shy off from them. And when they tell you about God, it makes you feel uncomfortable. You feel that you have sinned. You feel that you have come short of the glory of God. You know that Christian isn't that way, not like you are. And you know that God's claims are contrary to your life. And that Christian may say to you, well, you come along with me to the meeting some night. And you find that there's a chapter leading from that Christian, or a fillet leading from that Christian to this one and to that one. And eventually, I'll guarantee you this, you will come to one of these pillars that's upholding that door. Eventually, you will be led to a believer who can present the Lord Jesus in the gospel way and point you to the Savior. I hear missionaries say sometimes, and they say in a very emphatic way, and they point at you with a finger, and they say, how many souls have you led to Christ in the last 6 months? And you wither under their glance. And you cannot think of any that you have led to Christ. You are trying to lead a consistent Christian life. You are trying to walk uprightly in your family and in your business dealings. You are trying to manifest the true character of God and the Lord Jesus. And yet somehow or another, God has never given you the privilege in the last 6 months of being a pillar to hold up the door and to invite a weary sinner in and see him trusting Christ. And you wither under the piercing glance of that man who says that to you. Never mind, dear child of God. Never mind. God never committed the conversion of the world to your hand. He expects you to stand for Him where you are. He expects you to be in happy relationship with others who are standing for Him too. He expects you to be grounded and rooted and settled and continuing in the work of the Lord. And you just do that, and you let the saving of souls in the Lord's hand. He will see to it that in some way or another, that Christian who contacts you will be led by fillets of silver and connecting rods, and this Christian and that Christian, he'll eventually be led to the door. You may not have the privilege of pointing him to Christ, but God will take care of it if that is done all right. There's a brother in our meeting who was converted some years ago. He had a barber shop and he had an automobile. And he thought, now I can't preach the gospel, but I can cut hair. And I can visit sick people and cut their hair. And then I can take a servant of God along to preach to the man while I'm cutting his hair. And he did that, friend. He couldn't preach the gospel very well. He wasn't able to uphold that door like some of these pillars were. But he could be like this pillar. He could stand upright. He could live a righteous, holy life. He could hold fast his confidence in the Lord. And then by a fillet of silver, he could lead that one to a pillar that could point them to Christ. And he did that for many, many, many people. We knew a doctor in the city of Grand Haven who was a pillar like that. She was a sister. And every Sunday we came to the meeting in Grand Haven, she'd hand us a slip of paper. We knew what it was. These were the people she had contacted during the week. They had come to her office. She had come to their home. She had manifested a display of Christian erectness and righteousness. She had told them of the claims of God. Ah, but there was a fillet, the connecting rod to other pillars who maybe could point them to the door to the Lord Jesus. Ah, this has been an encouragement to me, friends. I hope it will be an encouragement to you. And then you'll notice that every one of these pillars had chapiters of silver too. They not only had hooks of silver linking them to Christ, they not only had fillets or connecting rods of silver linking believer to believer, but they had chapiters of silver teaching us that redemption beautifies the believer. Here's the pillar, and that's an older sister. Ah, Titus says to these older sisters, adorn the doctrine of Christ in everything. Has a chapter of silver brilliantly gleaming in the world. Here's a pillar, and that pillar is a young man. And Titus is to the young man, you too adorn the doctrine of Christ. Oh, that the world may not see us, but may see the grace of God in us and the fruit of the Spirit and the results of redemption. We were visiting a sick sister in your city yesterday, and we made this remark that sometimes God sends affliction to one of his children so that the grace of God may be seen in 50 of them, in ministering to that one, in sending cards and flowers and telephoning, and in this way and another, showing what the grace of God has done. Our brother Harold St. John used to tell a story of a foundry man, a cursing, vile-mouthed, sinner-fighting gentleman, if such a man can be called a gentleman. And then he got converted to God. He was the butt of ridicule and sarcasm and the rest of it. One day while he was thanking God for his food and reading his Bible, they took a piece of iron he was working on and heated it and then threw it on the floor. The foundry man got back to his work, put his hands down to the floor and picked that hot piece of iron. His hands were all blistered. They waited for the oath to flow thick and fast from his lips as he had done in the past. And for just a tiny second, there seemed to be the rising of the old nature, but only just for a second. And then he turned to these men and he says, "Folks, my hands are all blistered." He says, "I can't work today. I'm going home to pray for every one of you." Oh, how the chapter of silver gleamed, dear friends, that day. What a story these pillars have to tell. No wonder the Lord Jesus says, "I will make him a pillar in the house of my God." Before I read a little verse for you, I would like to read a little statement about the pillars that puts it nicer than I can put it. "The pillar not seen displays the linen wall, keeps it from sagging. The believer testifies to a living Christ before the world, renounces self while he displays him, and bears his character identified with him. The world's thought of Christ is often gotten from Christian erectness." Oh, I think that is a lovely, comprehensive statement, bringing before us the truth that these pillars tell us of. My time does not permit me tonight to read what I would like to read from Psalm 71. But I would like to have you tonight look at that psalm and mark how often the psalmist speaks of righteousness, 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 and how many things he says of himself that we have seen in connection with these pillars. But I want to close with one of his statements. He says, "I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only." Can you think of the psalmist as a pillar? Ah, he's standing on the solid copper foundation. "I will go in the strength of the Lord." He's manifesting the white linen. He says, "I will speak of thy righteousness." Then he adds this qualifying statement, "even thine only." The reason is very simple, friends. You'd like to know the truth of the Bible, telling us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's someone here tonight who makes mention of their own righteousness. Is there someone here tonight who is doing the best they can? Is there someone here tonight who is going to heaven because they keep the golden rule? Is there someone here tonight who expects to be eternally happy because they keep the commandments? Oh, listen, friends. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
God says so. Here is a righteousness that God demands. Here is a righteousness that Christians manifest. Here is a righteousness tomorrow night we will see how God provides it. Provides it through the death of His only Son. Oh, I look to Calvary, friends, and I see that God provides what God demands. Is it not fitting that once again tonight we should sing unto the Lord the verses, the words of that little chorus, number 66 in your book? Maybe you do not need to turn to it by this time. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, thou Holy One, to bear away my sin.